Listen, I wanted to speak to you today about an aspect, or number of aspects that I want to do a series on, but today I want to speak to you about one of those aspects. And if I was asked the question, what would I do differently if I went back and I started my ministry 42 years ago? So this is what I would do, and I would speak about integrity a lot more. And I think that it's possibly the most important virtue that there is in the Christian life, and especially for leaders. So Solomon, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 9. Solomon is dedicating the temple. They've taken years to build it, and the temple is now finished in Jerusalem, and they are dedicating the temple. And Solomon asked the Lord for a number of blessings to take place. And the Lord answered and said to Solomon, he promised that his eyes and his heart would always be directed to the temple. So in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4 and 5, this is what the Lord says to Solomon. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I have promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So that is a really, really wonderful promise. But I want you to notice these words, that if you walk with integrity and uprightness, I will establish. If you walk with integrity, I will establish. I was just a young Christian at 15 years of age, and recently got converted at the Billy Graham Crusade. A month or so later, was baptized. So my dad came into the room, and he said, Rich, can I talk to you? Which was a strange thing. Normally, my dad just comes in, and he used to just give an order or a command, and he said, can I talk to you? So I said, yeah. I think I was studying for an exam, which was not a usual thing that I did. And he closed the door. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? You know. So he sat down, and he said, the man, his name was Bill, I won't give you his surname, his name was Bill, who preached and prayed for you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, has left his family, and he's having an affair, and he has left the four children and his wife. Couldn't wrap this thing. This man that was just so upfront, so dynamic, so many people responded to his call, and he was having an affair. And his excuse was, I wasn't a believer when I got married, and now God has chosen this woman for me. And it's just like wrong. That's just, you know, you entered into a covenant with this woman. Regardless, you need to honor that covenant before or after you got married, after you became a Christian. And you know, and sometimes we live in an environment that is so spiritual and just saturated with righteousness that even if we think that we make the wrong decision, we feel satisfied because we're living in this place of super spiritual righteousness. And I mean, sometimes you're making a wrong decision in the life and the work of the church, wrong decision in your own life. It's probably one of the most dangerous places to be is in church, because you're just surrounded by all of this righteousness. And Paul realized this, and he said to the Corinthians, he was doing this spiritual work, and he was not really sure enough that he would not fall into temptation. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, and these are fascinating words, he says this, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others I myself should become disqualified. He's preaching the gospel, and he himself is disqualified. The old authorized version says he becomes a castaway. Now, we've all seen and heard of stories where dynamic preachers, TV personalities, TV evangelists, they're busy preaching. They have got an exposure of hundreds of millions of people every single week, and they fall. They fall. And he says here, lest that I've preached and I myself become a castaway. The most important thing in your Christian life is to walk with integrity, that God would establish your life. I've spoken at many, many churches around Cape Town, even in places around the world. I've participated in many conferences, and the question is asked often is, what is the key to fruitful ministry? Does it stem from a personal relationship? Yes, it does. What is the key? Some people say it's the Word of God. Some people say it's prayer. Some people say it's giving. Some people say it's the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit. But there is one key over and above that. The most single important ingredient is absolute integrity of heart before the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's a state of being completed and unified. My words and my deeds match up. They are welded together. I am who I am, where I am, and whom I'm with. I'm the same person. I don't change personality if I'm with this crowd, and I don't change to become somebody else with that crowd. I am who I am, no matter where I am or who I am with. And I think it's a vanishing commodity today. Basically, it's having divided loyalties if you're not a man or a woman of integrity. That's called duplicity. Hypocrisy is pretending to have it together and you're not doing it. You see, integrity is the navigating system in our lives. It navigates us through all difficult situations. It's there, guiding us. It comes from a bunch of internal beliefs and internal values, and it'll work its way out in your actions and in the words that you say. Each one of us has a bunch of daily struggles to undergo between what we want to do and what we ought to do. And integrity is the thing. It's the ground rules for solving all of those tensions. So it's the glue. It's the weld. What you say, what you think, what you do, it glues it into one person. Lack of integrity is that you're completely different and you say different things when you're in different environments and you begin to unravel. You are what you are. So the first law of integrity is it has a very high level of influence. I think it has the highest level of influence. Years ago, we had a bunch of churches on the Isle of Man wanting to look into the 412 movement. And Andrew went over, there was a guy, Will Marier, he's gone to be with the Lord now, that was very influential. And they went over and they spent time and they preached and they not much moved. But then they decided to have a conference there and they told Josh Jenner about it. And I think about 70 plus Josh Jenners decided that they were going to sacrifice, they were going to pay for a trip to the Isle of Man. And they went over, 70 of them, and they lived in their homes. And as a result of it, it radically transformed. And they were in 412 like that. Listen to what Will Rogers says. People's minds are changed through observation, not through argument. People do what people see. And that's why when you look at a person, you look at a person who has integrity, and then they will follow a person, because that's where the influence comes. A survey was done on 1,300 executives. Integrity was the quality that was most necessary for success. R.C. Sproul wrote in one of his books a story in his book Objections Answered. He wrote about a young boy who lived in a Jewish home. It was a very close family. They lived in a German city, German town, and they revolved their lives around the synagogue. But due to a number of factors, the dad had to move, and they moved to a different town. And they didn't have a synagogue in that town. And the only place of religious worship was the Lutheran church. So the dad announced to the family that he was going to join, and the family was going to follow suit. They were going to join the Lutheran church. This confused the young man, confused him terribly. And they asked the dad, "Why did you do this?" And he said, "Well, it's because it's good for business." The youngster was bewildered, he was confused, and deep disappointment soon gave way to anger and a kind of intense bitterness that plagued him throughout his life. He later left Germany, he went to study in England, and was found in the British Museum formulating his ideas and composing his book. And he introduced to the world a worldview and conceived of a movement that he designed to change the world. He described religion as the opiate of the masses. He committed people to follow him, who followed him, to follow him without having a life with God, to live without God. His ideas became the ideology of many, many governments, probably governments of half the world, about 90 years ago. What was his name? His name was Karl Marx, and he was the father of the communist movement. The history of the last century, the history of the 20th century and perhaps beyond, significantly was affected because of one father who let his values be distracted. So the question, are you the same person no matter who you are with? Do you make decisions that are best for others, or do you make decisions that would benefit you primarily? Are you quick to recognize others for their efforts and the contributions of their success? In my younger days, when I heard of a church that was growing faster and booming quicker than mine, I was jealous. I was envious. Now that I'm on the other side of that and getting to the end of my ministry, when I hear of a church that's exploding, I am just filled with such incredible joy. Praise God that there's been a transition in that area. Thomas Macaulay said, "The measure of a man's real relationship or of his real character, the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he never got found out." Ask yourself that question. If you never got found out, how would it be? See, life has its tough moments. Life has its vice, and it's going to squeeze you like you squeeze a piece of toothpaste. How are you going to respond in that situation? I've got a tough situation now, and I walk out of here. Water all over my lounge floor. The burst geyser. That part that's missing from the roof is a solar geyser, and the geyser's gone, ripped the solar geyser off. Praise God for insurance, man. This is what's going to confront me when I get a, how am I going to respond? Your greatest level of influence is your integrity. Are you the same person? What you say, what you do, what you think, are you the same person? Integrity is about the small things. Take care of the small things. Take care of the small things. It's the little things. It's the little efforts. It's the small things that matter. It's the consistent little things that you do each day. You remember the parable of the talents, where the master came and he gave one person five talents, one person two talents, one person one talent. And they went and they multiplied. The five talents got another five, and he multiplied, and there was 10 talents to give back to the master. The two talents gave back another two, and he got back four. The one who got the one said, "I went and I buried it. Here's the one that you gave me." Why did the master so vehemently expose that person and say, "You wicked and slothful servant. You wicked, wicked. Not just lazy, you're just wicked." Why? Because he undervalued that small thing that he was supposed to do and what he was given. He undervalued it. You see, integrity is you committing yourself to character rather than personal gain. A small thing, to commit yourself to people over things, to commit yourself to service over power, to commit yourself to principle over convenience and the long view of things rather than the immediate. And sometimes there's a price to pay for those little things. I remember when I was in the police force and I'm doing police training, I'm 18 years of age, and I go off to the police college, and my mom said to me, "Just write to us as soon as you get there and tell us how it is." So I wrote. As soon as I got there, I wrote. Sent the letter, went down in my free time, and I posted the letter at the police training ground in Pretoria. It was gone. That night, the command comes from the lieutenant of our platoon. He says, "I want you to write a letter to your parents. Put it on your bed, and we're going to collect them off your bed." So that afternoon, he says, "All those that didn't write a letter, stand forward." So I said, "Well, I sent a letter a day before." "Well, I didn't send a letter today." Woo. I think they were teaching you, obey your officers. I mean, I got Nachtdienst from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock every single morning for a week. I was beside myself. I mean, I that's where I learned how to sleep standing up. But just that little thing made all the difference. If I just got a letter, put a stamp on it — you had to lick the stamps back then, eh? And envelopes. You know, those of you who are 20 years and younger, what is an envelope? If I just written my mom and dad's address and put it on the end of my bed with nothing inside, it would have been okay. Just that small thing. Philip Brooks says, character is made in small amounts in your life. Just a small crack will expose the foundation of integrity. There was a preacher who did a series of missions in San Francisco, and he preached all week, and then at the end of that week, he had a day off, and he decided that he was going to view some of San Francisco. So he got on the cable car, and he had his $10. He paid his cable car. He just wanted to go a short distance, and I think the cost was $1. So, or $2. So the conductor gave him the change, took it, and he sat down, and he quickly counted it. And it cost $2 to where he was going to go, but the conductor gave him $9 change. So he thought, he's overchanged me. You know, I've been diddled so many times, he thought to himself. And he says, you know, maybe he doesn't even know. Wouldn't make a difference. But his conscience kept grinding him, and he took the $1 out, and as he was leaving the cable car, he went to the conductor, and he said to the conductor, "You overchanged me, and here's the dollar back." And the conductor said, I know I overchanged you. So he said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "I was at one of your meetings. I listened to what you had to say. And what I wanted to check out was to see if this preacher really believes what he's saying. So it's a very interesting thing. I mean, that preacher got off, that door's banging there. That preacher got off the cable car, and he was sweating because he could have sold out his ministry for $1. The small things make a difference. The small things make a difference. Integrity is not to be confused with reputation. You can make your reputation like that. Takes much, much longer. Your reputation to do character. Your reputation is just a shadow of your character. Let me read some things here. Reputation is what you're supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is the photograph. Character is the face. Reputation comes over one from without. Character grows up from within. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community. Character is what you have when you go. Your reputations are made in a moment. Your character is built in a lifetime. Your reputation is learned in an hour. Your character only comes to light after a year. Your reputation grows like a mushroom. Your character lasts for eternity. Your reputation makes you richer or poorer. Your character makes you happy or it makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say on your tombstone. Character is what angels say about you before the throne of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Solomon says, it's good to have a good reputation. Look at what he says. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I mean, a good name, a good reputation is like great riches. Some translations say it's like gold. Listen, if your reputation is good to have and it's like gold, having good character is having the gold mine. Big difference. Big difference. D.L. Moody said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. When I started in the ministry, I wanted to exercise my talents and my gifts, my pastoral thing and my ability to preach, you know, and I worked on that so much. But, you know, I want to say to the younger guys who are in ministry today, don't concentrate so much on your talents. Don't concentrate so much on your gifts and your competency level. Concentrate on the character that God has given to you. You see, your talents can get you into the room, but it's only your character that can sustain you in that area, in that ministry. Your character is the thing that can hold you up. You mess up on your character, and you're out of that room. You no longer can stay there. And we've all heard. I mean, we could just name names of all the guys who have fallen. Integrity also protects us from our enemies. In Psalm 25, David says, integrity protects us from our enemies. Consider in Psalm 25, verse 19, it says this, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed and put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness, there we go, there's two words again, preserve me, I wait for you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Integrity, preserve. Listen, we're going to go through life, and there are going to be many, many areas of life that we can't deal with. We can't deal with. And we're going to have to ask God to come in and to fight those areas. But when we walk with integrity and we walk with uprightness, He is able to battle for us in those areas as well. But if we don't walk in, we can't expect Him to come and to cover for us in those moments. You know, the Great Wall of China, it's over 2,000 kilometers long, 21,000 kilometers long, sorry, 21,000 kilometers long. It took 2,000 years to build. It was so high and so thick, nobody could break into it, nobody could climb over it. It was, but it was China from the marauding tribes. It was attacked three times in its history. Three times. Why? Because they were concentrating so on the wall that they forgot to teach the young men who guarded the gate not to take bribes. And so it was attacked three times. If you walk with purity of heart, God will preserve. And finishing off, last one. Integrity is the realization that everything is in front of Jesus. The scariest words to the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are these words. And it's for all the churches. I know your deeds. My mom, when we were growing up, she used to call us if we did something naughty. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question and know that Jesus is watching, and I'm going to ask you this question in front of Jesus. Boy, we better tell the truth, eh? It's in front of Jesus. He knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going on in your marriage. He knows exactly what's going on in your home. He knows exactly. When I do weddings, I ask this question to the couple. The test of your marital behavior should be, is it done with His approval? Is it done with His approval? Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a plaque that says that we put in people's houses, Christ is head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. He knows. He's watching. And that's one of the reasons why we need to walk with integrity. And integrity, going back to what I said earlier, is the gluing, the welding of what you say, what you think, and what you do. Don't be a different person at home to what you are at work. Sweet guy, nice, everybody loves you at work, and you come home and you're just a demon. And vice versa, to the ladies too. How do you treat people when you gain nothing from them? I want to finish off with a couple of points. You need to model consistency. Consistency. Just do stuff daily. John Maxwell, I'm a fan of John Maxwell. He said a couple of strange things, but generally 90% of what he says is very, very good. And he said the successful people do daily what unsuccessful people do occasionally. Successful people do daily what unsuccessful people do occasionally. We need to be consistent, because that consistency shows us each and every single day. Do you consistently spend time in prayer? Do you consistently spend time in the Word? Consistent, consistent. I don't prepare these messages on a Saturday night. I'm preparing them throughout the week. And by Friday at lunchtime, then I've got it together. Value transparency. People can see flaws. People can see you clearly. They're not stupid. Most of you sitting here in this congregation this morning are more intelligent than what I am. And I just have to stand up for 3 minutes and speak, and they know, boom, that's his issue. Boom, that's his problem. Boom, that's his gift. That's his talent. And you need to be open and transparent with people and say, this is my issue. This is my challenge. People are not stupid. So just somehow be open and transparent about the situation. If you're not transparent, it comes over as arrogance. And nobody wants to follow or be a part of a conceited, haughty, arrogant person. We don't want to relate to people like that. Two more. Decide ahead of time. what your price is. Everybody can be bought. Everybody has a price. What's your price? Judas had a price. The problem is that he thought that he was getting 30 pieces of silver to sell out Jesus Christ, but he in actual fact sold his own soul out. What is your price? What is the level that you're prepared to go? And we need to decide beforehand that I don't have a level. I don't have a level. I love the story of a fancy banquet in New York that was taking place at a very fancy New York hotel. And a famous author sat next to a young want-to-be actress. She was absolutely gorgeous. And this author was sitting next to this girl, and they started talking, and they were interacting. And then the author said to this actress, if I gave you $100,000 tonight, would you spend the night with me? And she blushed, and she looked down, and then eventually she looked up, and she turned to him, and she said, yes, I would. He said, if I gave you $10, would you spend the night with me? And she said, no, what do you think I am? And he said, we've already established that. Now we're negotiating the price. Huh? What's your price? What's your price? It isn't the price that's the issue. It's who you are. And then be totally committed to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story. I think Joy shared it with a whole bunch of folk. I had it in my illustration catalog 30 years ago, and I'm pulling it out now. There was a house that was for sale, and a guy came in Haiti, which is now experiencing a lot of drama. And there was a buyer that came, but he didn't have the money. He didn't have $4,000 to pay for this house. So he said, I'll offer you $2,000. And the buyer said, no, forget it. He said, no, that's all that I can. There's nobody else that's interested. I really want your house. And eventually they negotiated backwards and forwards, and the buyer said $2,000, and the seller said, okay, I'll give you $2,000. But, said the seller, it, one thing I want to keep, because I'm dropping my price so much, I want to put a nail on the inside of the front door. And that's my nail. And I have access to use that nail whenever I want. She said, no, that's fine. That's fine. And the deed of sale took place. And years later, the original seller, now a buyer, came back and he said, I want to buy my old house back. And the new owner said, no, I'm not selling. He said, you remember that nail? Yes, it belongs to me. So he found a dead carcass of a dog, and he came and he hung it on the inside, on that nail, on the inside of his door. And eventually the house became just absolutely unlivable. The stench was just overwhelming. And he then gave it back to the original owner. You see, if we allow just one little area of our lives that we don't submit and give totally over to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the devil can come and hang his rubbish on that area of our lives.